Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live. Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Here's a question for you, and I really want you to answer it, so text me your answer. If you encounter Jesus face to face, what do you think He'd say to you? Do you picture Him with tenderness in His eyes, or do you imagine Him with a look of disappointment or condemnation? Do you sense that He would draw near, or would He distance Himself? Well, you know what? You'll never truly see yourself for who you are until you see Jesus for who He is. Jerry Jenkins joins me today to talk about his novel based on the season number one of The Chosen, I've Called You by Name. So we've got five copies of this hardcover novel, The Chosen, I've Called You by Name. It's powerful. It brings that The Chosen film series to life. I mean, some people like to watch movies. Others like to read it in a book. Some like both. Well, we got a handful of copies to give away today. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. But I really do want an honest answer to your question. Where are you at in your walk with Jesus right now? Like, what is your sense if you truly encountered Him? What do you sense that encounter would be like? I would just love to know. Quick announcement before we hear from Jerry. We are opening up a free online book study. It starts next month in September, but the registrations need to take place this month. So they're open for several weeks. And it's for my new book, Strong in Battle, Why the Humble Will Prevail. It's free. You get weekly emails, and then there'll be a weekly live stream as well. All that information's up on our website. You can sign up after the show. I don't want you to go away just yet. MyFaithRadio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Jerry B. Jenkins has written more than 200 books, including 21 New York Times bestsellers. He's known for biblical fiction and end times fiction like the Left Behind series and many other genres. He's written several biographies, including those of Hank Aaron, Walter Payton, Michael Singletary, Earl Hershiser, and assisted Billy Graham with his autobiography. He and his wife, Diana, married in 1971 and live in Colorado Springs, Colorado. They have three grown sons, one of whom is Dallas Jenkins, who's the creator and co-writer of the director of The Chosen series, whom we've had on before and talked about this amazing series. Jerry, welcome to the program.
Thanks so much, Susie. Great to be with you.
Yep, looking forward to the conversation. We always like to start by making it personal, so I'm just wondering, just in your own time with God and your own walk with God, what has He been speaking about these days?
Well, it's interesting you ask, because just a couple of days ago in my morning devotional, I came across a verse in 2 Samuel where King David, it says, then King David went in and sat before the Lord and prayed, who am I, O sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And I was feeling that myself. You know, it's been, believe it or not, 27 years ago this week that the first Left Behind title came out.
Whoa.
And that thing continues to be a phenomenon. That whole series continues to sell to this day. And Dallas and I have often talked about how bizarre it is that these two phenomenons, Left Behind and The Chosen, kind of hit in the same family a quarter century apart. And I shared that verse with him, and he said that it was, you know, obviously great stuff, but he shared with me a note he had just received from a woman who said she had come to faith through Left Behind and had her faith strengthened through The Chosen. And it just made us feel special in both asking the same thing King David asked, who are we and what is our family that you've brought us this far?
So good. Oh, I love that answer so much. And when we had Dallas on, I want to say it was about a year ago, he talked about, and he's talked about this online as well, where he had created some film. Oh, I remember what it was. I loved that film. What was the name of it, though? You know what I'm talking about.
The Resurrection of Gavin Stone.
The Resurrection of Gavin Stone. Friends, you have to go watch that. That was Dallas's kind of first big film, and apparently it was a flop. That's what he called it. But I loved it, and it had just incredible humor, and I just thought it was fantastic. But I remember him talking about just kind of going face down and wondering if his career was over. So if you don't mind, as a, I'm sure, a very proud father, but give us your take on that season of his life and then how he came through it.
Yeah, I was privileged to help him get started in the film business years ago when he got out of college. He was in Hollywood for probably 10 years and had some success. And the Resurrection of Gavin Stone was, I thought it was his best picture so far. And the studio thought it was going to be great. They said it tested fantastically, and if it's as successful as it appears, they're going to come back to him for 9 more movies, one each year for the next 9 years. And the thing just tanked at the box office. And, you know, nobody knows why these things happen in spite of the tests and that type of thing. But it was devastating for Dallas. And he thought, well, you know, I mean, and the studio said, well, you know, it didn't work, so forget that future deal. And he was convinced that it might be over for him as a filmmaker. Mm. But he had made this short film for his church. It was a nativity story called The Shepherd, about a young shepherd who gets to visit the scene of the nativity. And he put that online and said, you know, just said, this is the kind of thing I'd like to do and maybe make a TV series out of it. And some people saw that and they said, let's try to do this and let's crowdfund it. And he was against that. He said, you know, I don't like crowdfunding. I don't want to take donations. Maybe investments, if people invest and they can get their money back. But he said that usually doesn't work. You probably won't raise more than $1,000. Well, that little pilot alone, that 20-minute Shepherd video, wound up having 19,000 people all over the world invest over $10 million for the first season of The Chosen. And it just exploded ever since. And as you may know, they're between 400 million and 500 million views right now in every country in the world in 50 languages. And, right, you know, we're right in the middle of shooting season 3 now.
Mm. Wow. My son, my middle son, Luke, when he and his wife were watching The Chosen, he told me, he said, I reached over, grabbed her hand, squeezed it and said, this series makes me love Jesus even more than I loved him before. And he's doing some work for us outside, right? And I just chatted with him. And he goes, please tell Jerry to tell Dallas to hurry up. I've got to see season 3. So I'm just passing that along. But I remember seeing that clip of the shepherd, and I'm like, I didn't make the connection because I interviewed you years ago, but I didn't make the connection that he was connected to you. I'm like, who is this guy? Because it was so artistic and so thoughtful and this kind of fresh, you know, angle. I marveled at the skill. So, I mean, look at how God has resurrected even, you know, his career and his calling. I mean, I bet you're just in awe.
Well, I am. And the thing that you mentioned about the resurrection of Gavin Stone is really poignant because a lot of, you know, people who see that movie love it. And the problem was there just weren't that many people who saw it. But the irony of it now is that he tells that story, that that's really the failure that gave birth to The Chosen. And so people are checking it out when they see it online and they say, why didn't this thing succeed? Because, as you said, it's got great humor. It's got great pathos. It's a wonderful story. And so in the long run, that movie is probably going to be a success, too.
Yeah, right. Absolutely. After the fact, you know, and Craig Rochelle said on my show one time, if it's not God's time, you can't force it. But when it is God's time, you can't stop it. And I think that is such a picture. For whatever reason, he allowed that to happen to propel him into what he's doing now. Because, you know, it feels like The Chosen. Well, I know The Chosen is reaching people that would never otherwise step foot in a church, but it's such so brilliantly written. That it's just, bringing Jesus to life for so many.
You know, the hardest thing to do, ironically, is to get Christians to watch it because they think it's going to be the typical, you know, cheesy sort of church basement video of a story of Jesus, a sort of a costume thing. And, you know, the people who watch it just as a sort of binge-worthy TV series, They love it, even if they're not people of faith. And so as we've gotten people to, you know, to say, look, just give it a chance. Once they see it, they say, this is unlike anything I've ever seen before, because in all these other previous ones, they're well-intentioned, and a lot of them have been decent, but they tend to put disciples and Jesus on a pedestal. And of course, Jesus is hard to identify with because he's perfect. So the way around that was that the Chosen has given him a sense of humor that we sense that he has from the New Testament. But the disciples are normal people. So they're flawed. They're sinful. They make mistakes. They're jealous. They're, you know, they squabble. And people see themselves in these characters, and they can start picturing those characters when they read Scripture now. And I think that brings it to life.
Indeed, it does. You know, I write nonfiction, but for fun, I read fiction, and so I read a lot of it. And so we've watched each of the seasons, or the first two, three times each, because you get more. It's so nuanced, and the writing to me is so brilliant that it's like you're for sure not going to catch everything the first time around, because there's just so many little just nuances in the way that these guys are relating to each other. And on the other side of the break, let's talk about biblical fiction, because I know some struggle with that idea as if you're adding to Scripture. But when you're telling a story, you're not trying to replay Scripture. You're giving context so we can better imagine what really happened in Scripture. So I'm going to have you maybe speak to that on the other side. Talking to Jerry Jenkins, and he is the proud father of Dallas Jenkins. And Jerry, as you heard, he's written more than 200 books, 21 of those New York Times bestsellers. Well, he partnered with his son, and he wrote The Chosen, Book One, I've Called You by Name. So this novel is based on season one of the first season of The Chosen. We got a handful of copies to give away. It just, again, reads to me like the movie Watches. It's so good. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com. My chains are gone, I've been set free, my God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, his mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to New York Times bestselling author Jerry Jenkins, who's also the proud father of Dallas Jenkins, who's the founder and producer of the critically acclaimed series The Chosen. And Jerry has written a novel that is based on season one. It's called The Chosen, I've Called You by Name. It's a beautiful hardcover book. We've got a handful of copies to give away today. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And at the beginning of the show, I asked you, if you encounter Jesus, what do you imagine that encounter being like? What is your view of God right now? And how do you perceive that he perceives you? And Kathy writes, in my view of God has changed dramatically. I've seen the goodness of the Lord. He's so good. I'm living in the goodness of God, just like the song says. That's beautiful. So Jerry, let's talk if we can about, you know, some of the flack around biblical fiction. I mean, I love biblical fiction, so I might be a little biased because I mean, I'm in the Word every morning and I spend a lot of time there. So to me, it doesn't lead me astray. It just adds texture to what I'm reading because I get these historical contexts for what I'm reading. So that's my take. But I'd love, as a novelist, for you to speak to that.
Yeah, I get that criticism too. And you know, even with the Left Behind series, writing about the future based on biblical events, and I've written a lot of biblical historical fiction as well, not just The Chosen, but the Jesus Chronicles and things like that. And the biggest issue I think people have is they hear that it's fiction and they go, how can you say fiction when you're talking about biblical stuff? Well, we're imagining what might have led to true events. Obviously, we believe the Bible, and we don't want to substitute for the Bible. We don't want to add to or take away from the gospel message. I think that's where that admonition comes in. But when you see two or three verses in Scripture that talk about some traumatic event, it makes you wonder, especially if you're a creative, like Dallas is a creative filmmaker, and I try to be a creative novelist, who might have been involved there? What might they have said? Who else might have been had something to say? And I think readers and viewers give us this artistic license to say, we're just speculating. We're not saying this is from Scripture. Some people say, well, I don't see that in the Bible. Well, we know what's in the Bible. And when we get to that point, as you know from on the screen, when The Chosen depicts the scenes from the Bible, they're just about mirror image of what you'd read. But Dallas and his writers and what I try to do in the novel, too, is imagine what might have led up to that, what makes sense. We don't speculate on something that wouldn't make sense with the Scripture. And as I say, we certainly don't want to substitute for it. But we want to add that texture. And that's, you know, seeing what they've written. This is kind of an ironic way to write novels. You know, I'm writing a novel for each season of The Chosen. And you were talking about watching the episodes three times. I have to watch them about 20 times each to write these novels. And I'm already starting to write season three novels. You know, one and two are out now. But it really has brought it to life for me. And I'm sort of deconstructing. Instead of a film being based on a novel, this is the other way around. This is the what you see on the screen is based on the Bible, and the novel then is based on what you see on the screen. So it's going sort of the backward approach. But people love it because they're saying there are things I missed on the screen, there are things I didn't understand. And the novel adds to that and gives more of the characters' inner monologue and their thoughts and feelings. So I'm really having fun with it.
I love that. You know, I marvel at how much flack and attack he endures. I shouldn't be surprised because it's like anytime you're stepping out in such a way, there's a target on your back. But it's, what I think is amazing about Dallas is how good he is about hopping online and answering critics' questions. I mean, it's like he's still staying on mission. He's doing his thing. But I marvel at how graciously he still is addressing things. If he hears something enough, he's like, you know, let me just put this to rest. Here's what's true. You might be hearing this. Here's what's true. As a dad, what has that been like for you? I would just love to know.
Yeah, it's really been a thrill to see him do that. The kind of irony is that he said, you know, for so many years he was known as Jerry Jenkins' son. And now I'm known as Dallas Jenkins' father.
And I'm guilty. I said the same thing. Sorry.
Yeah, may it ever be so. And I think, ironically, and I don't know how much, if I can take any credit for being an example to Dallas in this, but I learned this lesson. You had mentioned that I assisted Billy Graham with his memoirs. That was the privilege of a lifetime. Spent about 13 months off and on with him, you know, doing that work. And he talked about the criticism he got, especially early in his career, where he was criticized for being too ecumenical or being off on somebody's idea of what doctrine should be. And he said at first he was really defensive, and he would write back and try to explain his position and say, oh, I'm not trying to lead people astray. I mean, here's what I believe. And it wouldn't convince anybody. And he said he finally got to the point where he learned to simply say, thank you for caring enough about me and my ministry to be so forthright with your criticism. I trust I can count on you to continue to pray for me as I try to do God's will. And he said that soft answer turned away so much wrath, and people would say, oh, we weren't trying to be critical. We just want to, you know. And I learned to do that. I can remember when we start, you know, the more successful something gets, the more critics it gets.
Yep.
And really, in the long run, the criticism, it seems like a lot because that's what you remember, but it's a very small percentage of people who are responding. But Dallas is so good at simply saying, I hear that. I understand it. Here's my explanation. And it really rolls off him. He wants to stay on task, as you say, and just, you know, keep his nose to that grindstone and do what he's called to do. I used to get defensive, especially for Dr. LaHaye. People would accuse us of doing this for money because it turned into being a very lucrative thing. And I would write to people and say, you know, how dare you accuse Dr. LaHaye? I know him. He's generous. He didn't do it for money. We didn't know it was going to make money. And he gives, you know, most of it away. But I learned not to defend myself. I think that's an important thing, is you can really get distracted and waste time when you're supposed to be doing what you're called to do.
That is so, so good. And like I said, he's so gracious, but he's also humbly confident, and he really hits those things head on. So for any accusation you can find online, you will find an answer from him. And it's like people are going to build a case all day long, and it doesn't take a whole lot to be a critic. You know, it takes a lot more to be an intercessor. And there's times where I think Christians are so quick to pull the trigger. And Francis Frangipane's an old pastor. He's retired now. But he used to say, you're not permitted to judge someone that you're not willing to die for. Because, you know, Jesus died for us. And he says it only takes one carnal eye to find criticism in people, but it takes a Christ-like heart to intercede for them. So if we took a lot of the stuff that we're so quick to fire off and say, am I really discerning something here, or am I just being critical, and we could intercede, I think it would be, because I, you know, being on this side of the mic at times, but talking to pastors and authors behind the scenes, that's what exhausts them more than anything, are nitpickers that are fellow believers. You know, it's not even people coming from outside the faith, because you know they don't have a faith perspective, but it's those just nitpicking. And boy, if there could be a revival in our hearts around that, that would be amazing.
Yeah, and I think that's the lesson to learn, is that you really need to just state your case and keep doing what you're called to do, because I think that's where the enemy really gets in there. It's not so much that people disagree, it's that it takes so much time and emotional energy to try to answer everybody, and you're never going to please everybody. So just keep right. doing what you're doing. I think the best advice I ever heard was truth and time walk hand in hand. Oh. So if somebody accuses you of doing something wrong for doing something for the wrong motive, and you know that's not true, time will prove that out. In 10 years, you'll still be doing that, and it'll still be effective because truth and time walk hand in hand.
Wow, that's fantastic. And I know, obviously, he's not winging this. He even has a panel of experts that he really bounces these concepts off, and he allows them to speak into it. One of those is Rabbi Jason Sobel, who's been on a handful of times. We get him on whenever we can. But I just think, again, that speaks of his humility to go, I'm asking, a Messianic Jew. I'm asking an evangelical. I'm asking a scholar. And, I mean, that's been a really wise thing for him to do, hasn't it been?
Yeah, and I think that's what I see in Dallas that makes me prouder than anything, is that, you know, here's a I call him a kid, he's 47 now, but, you know, he's a big man, he's tall, he's a great-looking kid, he's articulate, smart, creative, and yet he says, this chosen thing is so much better than what I bring to the table that I know God is in it. It'd be so easy to say, hey, look what I've pulled off. I must really be something. Since it was born of failure, and the irony of that is this phenomenon is hitting him at the same age in his life that Left Behind hit me. I was in my mid-40s and Left Behind came out. He's in his mid-40s now. And so I've been able to say, you know, one of the things Dr. LaHaye said when the thing started to become a phenomenon, he said, let the phenomenon take care of itself. Let's keep our concentration and our eyes and our attention on the content. That's what got it here, and that's what is going to last. And I think it's healthy that it happened in our 40s and maybe not our 20s when it might have turned our heads, you know.
Oh, so good. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to dig into some of the storyline in The Chosen. That is so good. That's such wisdom that you've offered for every one of us. Talking to Jerry Jenkins, and he's written the companion novel based on season one of The Chosen. I've called you by name. We've got a stack of copies to give away. So grateful. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. You know, you read in scripture that there is real diversity among the disciples, but The Chosen series brings that to life. On the other side, we're going to talk about how different these disciples were, why they disagreed, why Jesus brought them together. I'll be back in a minute. Hope you're having a really great day. We are having a fantastic conversation with Jerry Jenkins today on Susie Larson Live. And maybe you've been watching The Chosen. If you've not seen it yet, I'm telling you, you're missing it. It is so powerful. It brings the scriptures to life. It's brilliantly written and brilliantly acted and directed and produced. And Jerry Jenkins is the father of Dallas Jenkins, whom we've had on the show before. I think it was about a year ago where he talked a lot about the process. So powerful. They're in the process right now of shooting season 3. And my son Luke's like, tell them, hurry up. We're all like chomping. We want to see it. So what Jerry Jenkins is writing is these companion novels based on the seasons. And so the novel we're giving away today, got a good stack of copies to give away of The Chosen, I've Called You by Name, based on season 1. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. One thing your novel does, and the series does as well, is bring to life just the diversity in the characters, in the people that were his disciples, where I always knew that and always appreciated the way that he gathered these guys together. But when you start to think of like Simon the Zealot, or do you think Matthew the tax collector, and the way that they wrote in the conflict between Matthew and like Simon Peter, like there was a grudge there because he was so personally impacted by the pressure to pay taxes. Just talk about that aspect, because again, it had me read scripture just in a more careful way to think, what was that like for these guys, for Jesus to bring them all together?
Yeah, that was really eye-opening, especially Matthew, because you know, any of the disciples who were Jews would have hated Matthew. He was a traitor. He was someone who worked against his own people. He was in bed with the Romans, and tax collectors made their money by cheating. They would say, you owe this much tax, and it would really be more than they owed, so they could pocket the extra. Mm-hmm. And it's been kind of ironic because the character of Matthew is played by Paris Patel, who is such a fantastic character actor. And because Dallas has a daughter who is autistic, as he studied that character, he said, all right, he's persnickety. He's got this obsession with numbers and things being just so. What if he's on the spectrum? They wouldn't have known to call it the spectrum. They wouldn't have had a term for it, whether Asperger's or autism or anything. But what if he was? And so Paris plays that to a T, as you know. And it's so poignant, and we get such response from people who have children who are autistic, and they say there's finally somebody for them to identify with. Because he does that so well, it just shows the difference and the distinctives between the disciples. And the people love the character so much that they write in and they go, why are the other disciples so mean to him? He's such a nice innocent person. And the fact is, they would have problem using a tax collector to join their group. And so I think it makes total sense from the context of scripture and history. And so it's been fun to watch that play out.
Yeah, and even Simon the Zealot, you know, it shows his backstory of being this kind of warrior, physical warrior, and really relying on his physical strength and wanting to, when Jesus was taken for a bit, wanted to go break him out, and others are going, no, we trust him. And so there, you know, you imagine how they sorted things out like that. It was just so well done. Would you talk, if you would, about Nicodemus and his encounter with Jesus in the dark of night?
You know, that, and I know you couldn't have known this story, but that's the most special scene to me personally, because when I was 8 years old, I had rheumatic fever and was in the hospital for almost 3 weeks. And my mother took that time to teach me to memorize John 3, that chapter.
Wow.
And so even though it was in the King James, and so here I was 8 years old, and memorizing verses like, you know, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and can't tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. Mm-hmm. And it all had to be explained to me. Imagine, decades later, to see that scene come to life on the screen by something created by my own son. I mean, that's the perfect full circle moment. But the great thing there is, Dallas's son, Sam, who happens to be a student at Liberty University and studying film himself, he thought of the actor for that. He said, Dad, you got to think about Eric Avari, this great TV character, TV and movie character actor for that role. And Dallas said, well, I would, but he's retired. He's left the business. But he kept thinking about that. So as he wrote those scenes, He sent the script to Eric Avari's agent, and he said, I know he's retired, but just have him look at this and see if there's any interest. And Eric loved the scenes. And so he came, and of course, the whole story of him coming to Jesus by night, and the most famous verse in the Bible, the salvation verse, John 3:16 is in there. But Eric, who happens to be Indian born, but is not a Hindu, he happens to be Buddhist. But he said as he did this scene, he found himself so emotional that he couldn't get through the scenes, and he would burst into tears. And so he kept apologizing, and he said to Dallas, "I'm sorry, I just get so overcome. This seems like such a sacred moment." And Dallas said, "Well, don't hide your tears. Let's run with that. It could be that Nicodemus was that emotional too, and so that's why you see so much emotion in that scene." And after the whole thing was over, Eric said to Dallas, "Do you think somebody's trying to tell me something?" And Dallas said, "Yeah, I do. Matter of fact, he's going to be in more scenes. He comes back, as you know. He plays quite a role, I think, like with Joseph of Arimathea after the crucifixion. So we'll see Eric again in that role, and I think it's just special."
Wow. If you want to see that scene when Nicodemus visits Jesus in the dark of night, go maybe on YouTube. You could find a lengthened scene. We do have a 2.5-minute clip of that encounter. Would that be okay if we play it and just have you speak to that?
Oh yeah.
All right. So friends, just picture this, the dark of night. And what I loved is we got to see the backstory of Nicodemus, just how important he is and the high level role that he played among the Jewish leaders. And then even Nicodemus went to visit John the Baptist because he's trying to inquire what happened to this miracle with Mary. But you see the contrast even in the classes. So you've got this grimy, dirty John the Baptist behind prison bars. But he knows Jesus, and he's preparing the way, and this respected leader, and they're coming face to face. So you see the contrast of the classes, so to speak, and then Nicodemus coming in the dark of night going, "I've got to know more." And so here's just a short clip of that encounter with Jesus. Let's listen in.
"What have you come here to show us?"
"A kingdom.
That is what our rulers are worried about."
"No, not that kind."
"Then what?"
"A sort of kingdom that a person cannot see unless he is born again."
"Born again?"
"Yes."
"You mean like a new creature? A conversion from Gentile to Jewish?"
"No, no, that's not what I'm talking about."
"Then what is born again? I hope you don't mean return to the womb, because that would be a problem for me. My mother, may she rest in peace, is dead."
"Truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That part of you, that is what must be reborn to new life."
"How can these things be?"
"A teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things."
"I'm trying, Rabbi."
"I know. I know. Do you hear this?"
"What?"
"Listen. What do you hear?"
"The wind."
"How do you know it's the wind?"
"Because I can feel it. I hear its sound."
"Do you know where it comes from?"
"No."
"Do you know where it's going?"
"No."
"That's what it is to be born again of the Spirit. The Spirit may work in a way that is a mystery to you. And while you cannot see the Spirit, you can recognize his effect."
"Mind is consumed with thoughts of what a stir these words would cause among the teachers of the law."
"Yes. And I do not expect otherwise. I speak of what I know and have seen, and it has not been received by the religious leaders."
"It is hard to receive."
"So if I have told you of earthly things, and you do not believe, how can I tell you heavenly things?"
"I believe your words. I just fear you may not have a chance to speak many more of them before you are silenced."
"I have come to do more than speak words, Nicodemus."
"More miracles?"
"Yes. but even more than that.
Oh, it ends so abruptly. I want more. But talk about that, if you would, Jerry.
Yeah, you know, I mentioned how many times I have to watch these to write the novels. And I never get tired of one scene, and they move me emotionally every time. Even hearing Jesus explaining to Nicodemus, this ruler of the Jews. One of the things I liked about the longer scene there is that it shows disciples sitting on the stairs just within earshot, but not able to be seen. And we realize that's where John got that whole account of what happened and what was said. Now, that's not in Scripture. We don't know that that actually happened that way. But it could have. And you mentioned Simon the Zealot, the idea that the writers came up with, that he might have been the brother of the man that was healed of paralysis at the pool. All those things that fit together, again, I think viewers give Dallas and the creators of that script that artistic license to say it could have been this way. But I find that that Nicodemus scene just the most poignant and powerful. And I would have to say more people have come to Christ through John 3:16 than probably any other verse in the Bible. And to see it in context there and have Jesus say it is just really powerful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and as you said, the rest of the scene, they're sitting at the table, you know, by candlelight, but then they stand up. And Nicodemus just falls apart and starts to cry. And it is such a sacred moment. You just hold your breath when you watch it. I've never seen anything like it. It's so amazing. Talk, if you would, about Mary, because she was in the first episode of season one, about why they spent so much time with her, and just give us just sort of a little, especially some are listening today who probably don't know Jesus and maybe know why that her story might be so important.
Yeah, Mary Magdalene was a woman who was oppressed and possessed by demons. And so the story, the chosen story, speculates on what might have led up to that. A real tough upbringing and abuse as a teenager and that type of thing. And so she even hides behind a phony name. She starts a new life. She lives in the Red Quarter, which is an area of ill repute. And while Scripture doesn't say that she was a prostitute, and so the story doesn't depict her that way either, she was certainly familiar with that lifestyle and those people and lived in that area. But she was oppressed and just at wit's end, basically suicidal. And she goes to a tavern, and she's drinking. And at one point, she asks for more, and even the bartender is basically saying to her, you need something better for you. You don't need more of this. And she sort of scolds him and says, just give me what I want. And then a hand comes down over hers to keep her from grabbing this cup and says, that's not for you. And that's the first we see of Jesus in this whole series. And people have actually criticized and said, what was he doing in a bar? But so much of Scripture says he went where the people needed him. Mm-hmm. He wasn't getting drunk. He wasn't there drinking and carousing. He was there for her. And she runs out, and everybody there knows her as Lilith. And when he follows her in the book, I have her inner monologue being, you know, these men are all alike. They won't leave me alone. They follow me. And she just wants to get away. And Jesus calls her by name, by her real name. And he says, Mary of Magdala. And you know, he quotes Scripture from the Old Testament about, I have created you. I have called you by name. You are mine. That is the most powerful scene, I think, in that first episode. She just collapses. I mean, who would know her name? Right. Only the one who created her and redeemed her. And he does. Special.
Amazing. It is so amazing. And, you know, prior to that, Nicodemus was sent to perform an exorcism, so to speak, and his actions did nothing. But then later, when one of his followers or one of his fellow leaders sees her restored to her mind with joy and a hopeful countenance, you know, he runs back to Nicodemus to try to tell him, you healed her. And this is where he goes on this inquiry going, I don't think I did. What happened to her? And, I mean, she forever is changed because of her encounter with Jesus. And at that time, he didn't need to be made known. It wasn't his time to be made known. But he's still in his compassion. Saved her. It's amazing. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we'll talk more about some of the key people in the story of the chosen that we read about in scripture, like Simon Peter, who fished all night. And then Jesus has dropped those nets one more time and he experiences a miracle. What do you suppose when that happened, the look on Jesus' face would have looked like? But we're going to talk about that next because that's another one of my favorite parts. Just what they imagine Jesus' face looking like after that catch is what I imagine so much. So we'll look forward to chatting about that next. Talking to Jerry Jenkins about The Chosen, I've Called You By Name. This is a novel based on season one of this critically acclaimed series. Got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book. Just book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. With all the bad news out there, it's good to remember the good news to get some encouragement every single day. Well, if you need a word of encouragement, we would love to connect with you on social media, on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and we're even on YouTube. You know, we're creating encouraging posts every single day to help you focus on what really matters, to lift your chin, to help you remember that you belong to God and He loves you and He's committed to you. You'll find graphics, you'll find featured Bible verses, quotes from hosts and from our shows, articles about the topics you're interested in, as well as videos from all of our hosts. You can search Faith Radio on social media and find us today. We'd love to connect with you. Hope you're having a really great day. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, having a really awesome conversation with Jerry Jenkins. He's a New York Times bestselling author many times over. He's also the proud father of Dallas Jenkins, who's the founder, creator, producer of The Chosen series. So Jerry's, one of his latest assignments is to write these novels based on the seasons. So this first novel is based on season one, I've Called You By Name, and we've got a good stack of copies to give away. And nothing like curling up with a good book, especially to me, biblical fiction that makes you stop and pray and helps you to love God more because you kind of start to see scripture come to life when you get context around it. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So let's talk about Simon Peter's stress around taxes and some of the compromises he makes before the miracle happens.
Yeah, that's an interesting twist on the story. We've never thought about where he was in life being a fisherman. And a lot of people have said, you know, that Jesus called these disparate people just because they were normal people and we should be able to identify with them. But that's all we knew. We had some fishermen, a tax collector, a zealot, and those types of people. But what would have caused Peter to be so desperate and be, you know, looking, I mean, he was a devout Jew and his brother was too, and they had been praying for and seeking, you know, the coming of the Messiah for years, and of course the Jews for hundreds of years, and even more. When he is told that his brother has discovered the Messiah, he's skeptical. He doesn't believe it. He says we've got work to do, and the story that has been constructed for him is that they're in tax trouble. They haven't made enough money. They're behind, and Matthew is their tax collector. Now, that's not necessarily from the New Testament either, where, you know, it may not have been Matthew that they were in trouble with for taxes, but it plays so well in the story that way. And when he goes out to try to fish all night and catch up with his debt and that type of thing and fails, he's really at his wit's end. And, you know, if your listeners want to see what I think is one of the greatest behind-the-scenes videos about this, that's one thing Dallas has been good at, too, is just showing how this stuff was put together. They need to just simply Google the miracle of the miracle of the fish. And it's about 9 minutes, and it shows how they filmed that scene with all those fish that he eventually catches when Jesus tells him to throw the net on the other side. And the great, you know, if I can give one spoiler to this behind the scenes video, they didn't have any fish, and they had to do this, you know, sort of with CGI, and it seemed impossible, and they didn't think it was going to happen. And then in the middle of the night, one of the guys that's in charge of that stuff, it just hit him how he might be able to do it. And when they filmed it with big green balloons, and they called it the green burrito. They had and he said, if you can get that big burrito into the boat, we can make it look like it's a bunch of fish.
Wow.
And it really was a miracle. I mean, when you see the finished product, they look like fish jumping around and hitting those guys. It's worth watching. And as you say, the looks on the faces, like of Jesus, was thrilled with what happened too. I mean, it was just, it amused him. And of course, with Simon, he realizes this has to be the Messiah, falls to his knees and says he'll do anything. And Jesus says, follow me. So it's special.
It's amazing. You know, the way that they captured, once the fish started to come in after, I mean, his despair is so clearly portrayed. And then he'd been fishing all night. He's exhausted. He's, you know, he thinks he's going to prison, leaving his wife and everything. And then he pulls in this massive catch. And then the other guys, his other disciples that weren't disciples yet, but they're running through the water. And they have this high, you know, upbeat music. The waves are splashing in their feet as they're just, you know, sprinting to the boat to help him. And then it kind of goes over to Jesus and you see the water splash up, and he's just got this enjoyable smile on his face, like he's enjoying every minute. And that, like, took my breath away. I just was like, I love Jesus so much. I mean, it just portrayed his goodness and his kindness. And I've always pictured him around the bonfire, belly laughing, you know, because the joy of the Lord is our strength, you know, and the angels even now are gathered in joyful assembly. Joy has to be part of the story. And I just thought, boy, they conveyed that so amazingly.
Yeah, and his sense of humor is what helps make him so accessible, because we know he's perfect. But there's a scene coming up. I'll give one spoiler. There's a scene coming up down the road in the episodes where they are sitting around the fire after a day of parables, and they're doing, you know, roughhousing and arm wrestling, and one of the big guys loses for the first time. And one of the other disciples says to Jesus, I can't believe he lost. And Jesus says, even I didn't see that coming.
I love that. Oh, that's so good. Oh, my goodness. Well, what would you say is, you know, just the greatest obstacles right now for both you guys trying to continue to stay on mission? What are some of your greatest obstacles? Like, how can we pray for you?
Well, there is a huge obstacle right now. Diana and I, my wife and I, just got back a few days ago from being down in Texas. We drove all the way down there from Colorado to be on the set and to, you know, see what's happening. It was great fun. But they have stalled now because of COVID. It's swept through again, and it's, you know, even if only one or two actors gets COVID, they're stuck because they can't do certain scenes without them. And so Dallas is really asking for prayer. He says that this is about as stressful as it's ever been. There's over 200 people in the cast and crew, and all that stuff gets shut down. I mean, it's hundreds of thousands of dollars a day if they don't shoot. And so that's where we need prayers that, you know, this we'll get through this and get everybody back to work.
Wow. A couple months ago, my hubby and I traveled to Dallas I had some interviews and things going on down there. And it just so happened to be the day that everybody was flying in to be a part of the set for the multiplication of the fish, loaves and fishes. So everybody, it seemed, in the airport were wearing chosen shirts. And it was just so fun to see. It was like a reunion of these people. Oh, you're going to be there too. And it was like it was electric. The air was electric at the airport. It was really amazing
to
see.
That's great.
Wow.
Wow. Yeah, that's great. My brother went down there for that, too. He had a great time.
Wow. Well, Tracy writes in, and she says, I love Jesus more from watching The Chosen. I cannot wait for season 3. Just got a minute left. What have been some of the most encouraging testimonies? We just really got a minute, but something that sticks out to you as far as what's come out of this, the fact that it's in other languages in many countries, it's just mind-boggling.
Yeah, we hear from all over the world. People that are helping with the translation, people that are helping with, you know, distribution and that type of thing, and paying it forward. I think people really need to watch a lot of the behind-the-scenes stuff, because there was a little, there's a teenage girl who was autistic but loved the music, and she's a cello artist. And, you know, they get a lot of people saying, oh, I'd like to be in it, or I'd like to play music for it, and that type of thing, and they just thank them. But she sent a sample, and it was so good that the composers actually brought her in and had her play some of the background music, and I think it was even for the Nicodemus scene. That behind-the-scenes documentary about that is online, too, so people should try to find that.
Well, come back when you get that second one released. And Jerry, this has been so great. Thank you for joining us today.
Oh, great to be with you, Susie. Thanks so much.
Mm-hmm. Great conversation. I pray you found some encouragement here. And if you've not watched The Chosen yet, you've got to. It's fantastic. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.